Gather round, ye children, come. Listen to the old, old story of the power of death undone by an infant born of glory, Son of God, Son of Man. Gather round, remember now how creation held its breath, how it let out a sigh, filled up the sky with the angels. Son of God, Son of Man. So sing out with joy for the brave little boy who's God, but he made himself nothing. He gave up his pride and he came here to die like a man. Therefore God exalted him to the place of highest praises, and he gave him a name above every name, that at the very name of Jesus, Son of God. So sing out with joy for the brave little boy who's God, but he made himself nothing. He gave up his pride and he came like a man. So in heaven and earth and below, every knee would bow in worship, every tongue would proclaim that Jesus, he reigns with the angels. So sing out with joy for the brave little boy who's God, but he made himself nothing. He gave up his pride and he came like a man. Gather round, ye children, come. Listen to the old, old story of the power of death undone by an infant born of glory, Son of God, Son of Man.
In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to make a very brief statement with regard to last week's sermon. I think many of you know me by now well enough to, after almost 20 years, to say that I would never trot out names of particular members. But last week I referred to Archie and Lucy Little and so forth, and they are fictitious names. They are not representative of anyone particular. But someone picked up on it and thought that I was referring to actual members of our church, and so I want to make that apology and share that in no way did I ever want to portray that as a possibility. And I hope, again, many of you who know me would say that I would not do that sort of thing. But there it is, and I want to share that with you. As I pondered the covenant prayer we will make toward the end of our service, attributed to John Wesley, I have made a bit of a New Year's resolution that we're going to spend more time in this in a sermon series. Next week, we'll get back to the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to go run that and finish it. But then I think we'll pick up the covenant prayer and spend a little more time with it and what it tries to say to us as we make our covenant with God once again. So that's my resolution. The prayer has so much to tell us and speaks so powerfully about our relationship with God. And I want to spend some time today on the simple phrase that's in the middle of the prayer, let me have all things, let me have nothing. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. Have you ever thought about how much, how often, and how much we are defined by our stuff? Now, we know this is not the way it should be. What I have and how much I have does not determine anything about my relationship with God. God loves me. God does not love my stuff. But too often, that seems to be how the world looks at us. Whenever we turn on the television or we read the newspaper or magazine, or drive by a billboard for that matter, we are bombarded by messages from people who are marketing to us and want to convince us that our lives are empty. Your life is incomplete. It is diminished if you don't buy the stuff that they want to sell us. Clothes make the man. I stand before you as evidence of that. You are what you eat. I stand before you as evidence of that. If you want to be sophisticated, if you want to be with it, then of course you need to see this movie or you need to read this book. The marketers and advertising experts would first want to catch your attention and then make the prospect of owning these things attractive until finally you and I are convinced that we want them or we need them. And worst of all, we will not be happy, nor will our children be happy until we have them. You know how this works. Over the holidays, how many advertisements did you see that would try to convince you that if you wore this fragrance or that, that you would become almost irresistible to the opposite sex? Your sophistication and attractive qualities would go through the roof if only you would buy this and spritz a little bit of it on yourself. I don't want to smell like that guy who just got off the boat, so Old Spice is my odor of choice. And my deodorant makes me alluring. Give me a break. I was content driving my little old 2003 Chevy Cavalier, scarred and dented as it was. It ran pretty good until about 117,000 miles. It began to shake, rattle, and roll. Then came the severe mechanical issues, and frankly, I just didn't look very manly in that little car, and I thought I would look much better in a truck. You know what I mean. Can't you see where this is going? Some people are like that with technology. I have now come to the place where I must have a smartphone. I cannot believe how terrible my life was before our children in 2012 bought us a smartphone for Christmas. And now, do you know how out of date my smartphone is compared with the latest and greatest? And computers. Why would you ever want a 6-year-old computer running 10-year-old programs? Why, that would practically make it a historical curiosity. We could not survive in the church with such hardware in the office. We can never do anything like this in our worship services or even our website with such machines. Do you see how this happens with our stuff? I went to the store for a legitimate Christmas errand for Kathy and had to walk through Kohl's, passing through the men's department to get to the department that she needed me to get to. They always have a rack of men's clothes there that are kept at 70% off. I think people return them and they just put them on that rack. And I found some great clothes there, but I went there not needing a thing, but found two garments that would serve me well, and so I bought them. I argued with myself before I did it, but how could I walk away from a 70% off deal? Then there is the problem that accompanies stuff. The more stuff you have, the more time you need to take care of your stuff, and more storage space is required. We become servants of our stuff, and that makes it what Bishop May called an addiction. Think carefully about it. He said we all have addictions of one kind or another. I think he is right. Alcohol, drugs, tobacco, gambling, these get the publicity, but anytime we develop cravings that cannot be satisfied and which begin to run our lives, then we can begin to talk about addictions of another kind. All of this is to say, I have a long way to go in the matter of simplifying my life. And it's not easy, is it? It's not easy. We grow so attached to our stuff. Oh, we tell ourselves that we can quit anytime, but be careful. Many have said that. But how many did it? They said they could, but found they could not. But John Wesley has a better idea. He learned his idea the hard way. While at Lincoln College and Oxford University, he was a young and growing Christian, and he had just bought some expensive pictures to put on his wall to decorate his room. One of the chambermaids came to the door on this winter cold day, and she was wearing a very thin linen garment. No coat. Wesley reached into his pocket in order to get her some money to give it to her so she could buy a coat, but found that he had too little left to help her. Immediately, he was struck with the thought that God could not be pleased with the way he had just spent money on these pictures, and he asked himself, "Will thy master say, as we sang, 'Well done, good and faithful steward, you have adorned your walls with the money which might have screened this poor creature from the cold. Oh, justice, oh, mercy, are not these pictures the blood of this poor woman?'" This absolutely changed his life. It was a watershed moment. He designed to earn all that he could, to save all that he could, and to give all that he could. He soon began to limit his expenses by his simplicity of living. He discovered on the first year that he could live very nicely on 28 pounds sterling. He made 30 pounds, and so he had 2 pounds to give away. The next year, he doubled his income, still managing to live on 28 pounds sterling, and so had 32 pounds, which he saved and gave away. The fourth year, he gained 120 pounds, and so saved and gave away 92 pounds. And that is how he lived his entire life. He limited his expenses by not purchasing the kinds of things that were thought to be essential for a man in his position. For instance, in 1776, the English Tax Commission inspected his tax return. There was what was called then the plate tax. It was a British tax, which taxed all of the silver plate that anyone might own, flatware, tea sets, all of the rest. The commissioners wrote to Wesley, "We cannot doubt, but you have plate for which you have hitherto neglected to make an entry." Imagine the IRS sending you a letter like that. So polite. But what they were saying was that a man of his prominence would certainly have more silver plate in his house, and accused him of not paying his fair share. Wesley wrote back, "Sir, I have two silver spoons in London and 2 in Bristol. That is all of the plate that I have at present, and I shall not buy any more plate while so many around me want bread." Wesley learned to free his life of stuff. Wesley's covenant prayer does not ask us to simply change our surface behavior. It asks us to surrender ourselves, all of ourselves, to God, especially these underlying cravings. In a world that insists that we should strive to have all things, the temptation is to define ourselves by that which we possess. What this prayer is suggesting is that we lay it all aside and instead define ourselves by what God values in our lives. Now, this isn't giving up soda or chocolate for Lent. It is a radical commitment to follow Jesus Christ faithfully and to be about the work that Jesus has given us to do. Your value is not tied up with your stuff. Your value is tied to the fact that God loves you and wants you to live for Jesus and not for yourself. The best that these things can do for us is give us a temporary rush. Fancy foods, even chocolate, which kills me. Films that you just have to see. That roller coaster ride that just came online and you need to do it. Even the perfect Christmas gift you worked so hard to find, finally. These are not fulfilling in the ultimate sense, and they leave us wondering at the end of it all, is that all there is? Is that all there is? And when we begin to ask that question, we're finally getting to the right idea, and we begin to actively detach ourselves from the things that we have used to prop up our egos, and we can loosen our grip on our stuff. And when we submit ourselves to God, even better, God helps to pry away the fingers from our stuff, for they are the things that are fleeting. This is the whole notion of Jesus, who emptied himself. He emptied himself and took the form of a servant, becoming obedient even to the point of death on the cross. And our will becomes increasingly fixed on God's will as we surrender ourselves with a radical abandonment. And we come to realize that the only thing that can fill us up, the only thing that can satisfy our longings, is the love of God. That's it. That's the only thing that lasts, truly lasts. When Jesus met up with the woman at the well, he noted her spiritual poverty. It would appear that this was a woman who had looked everywhere in order to find the love that would fulfill her life. Everywhere except God. She had looked all over the place for substitutes for the one thing that would satisfy her longings. To this woman, Jesus said, "Those who drink of the water that I will give them, they will never be thirsty. The water I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Finally, the woman said, "Lord, give me this water. Give me this water." If we let go of things and grasp hold of God, nothing else matters. And the beginning of a new year provides a splendid opportunity to do just that. In the bread and the cup, grasp hold of God. Grasp hold of the love of God. Let go of your stuff and find your fulfillment in God. One single grace note. Some time ago, I had the opportunity to speak with someone who was hooked on one of the hard drugs and had passed through rehab and was now on the other side, struggling to hold it together. The most telling part of our conversation came at the moment where that person told me, "I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy." If you put your value in things or in drugs or in anything other than God, your happiness will be fleeting at best, fleeting. And it may even affect you to the point of destroying you, as it almost did to this young person. Immediately after the clause where we pray, "Let me have all things, let me have nothing," comes this phrase, "I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and thy disposal." That, men and women, is the beginning of happiness.
In this time of desperation, all we know is doubt and fear. There is only one foundation. We believe, we believe. In this broken generation, and all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe, we believe.
We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And he's coming back again. We believe.
So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. In our weakness and temptations, we
believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. Resurrection, and He's coming back again. Let the lost be found and the dead be raised in the here and now. Let love in vain, let the church live loud. Our God will say, we believe, and the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has gone to fail. Now we know Your love will never fail. We believe. He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe.